Join me in opening your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. He says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." When Jesus was on earth, he was the consolation. He was the consoler. If you remember Simeon in the temple, when he held the baby in his arms, he says, "Behold, the consolation of Israel." Anyone who was privileged to be the companion of Jesus Christ when he was on earth was going to be comforted and consoled by him. We can imagine how readily the disciples were to run to Jesus whenever they were in times of grief, whenever they were in times of despair. He would speak to them. He would comfort them. He would bid their fears be gone. Remember on the boat how they didn't know what was going to happen to them. And they run to Jesus and he says, "Peace be still. Shalom." And everything is still. Like children, they would bring him their every want, their every sorrow, their every agony, their every groan, their every need they would bring to him. How sweet it must have been to live right there in the presence of the physical presence of Jesus Christ. All sorrows, any sorrow that we would have, would all be but joys in disguise, because it would be an opportunity to go to Jesus to have that sorrow removed. But now he was about to die. He was leaving them. The great purpose for his coming, to save his people from their sins, had to be accomplished. And therefore Jesus had to go. And he says, "It's right that I should go. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come." He speaks with compassion, though, and he says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will pray the Father. He will send you another Comforter who shall be with you and shall dwell in you forever." He wasn't going to leave the few poor sheep alone in the wilderness. He was not going to leave his children fatherless. "I'll send you another Comforter." This another, just like I have been your Comforter, another Comforter is coming, but even more. He's going to console you in your sorrows. He's going to remove your doubts. He's going to comfort you in your afflictions. He's going to stand as my vicar on earth, the one who stands in my place on earth. He's going to come, and he's going to be with you just as in the same way that I am with you, he's saying, if I would stay. But I can't. I have to go. So in the same way, this Comforter is coming. We've seen in the past week that the Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit is God. And that this Comforter, like Jesus Christ, is both a person, yet he is also of the same divine nature as Jesus Christ. So he is both the person and he is God. He fulfills the promise of the new covenant, that the Lord God would put his Spirit within his people. That's fulfilled by the Father through the Holy Spirit, that I will put my Spirit within you. He fulfills the promises of Jesus, where he says, of him and the Father, that they will abide within every believer forever. And of course, this was all fulfilled at the greatest event in all of history, next to the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was when the Comforter was given by Messiah at Pentecost. It was then that the Holy Spirit took the place of Christ's bodily presence and filled the spiritual void that was left there by his death, resurrection, and ascension. The enthroned Messiah is now seated at the right hand of God, and he sends the Holy Spirit for the specific task of filling the hearts of the believers and uniting them, organically uniting them, in a body of Christ in which he is the head. The Spirit was poured out, according to the prophecy of Joel, upon the 120 that were gathered in the upper room in obedience to Jesus Christ, gathering together in prayer. Tongues of fire baptized them for service and for witness, changing forever the lives of everyone in that room and changing and beginning the going forth of the gospel. And I hope you had the opportunity this week to explore some of the scriptures that I gave last week and discover the manifold work of the Holy Spirit, the manifold roles and offices of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to summarize some of that here, and then we're going to focus in on two particular offices of the Holy Spirit that our text addresses. But let's look at some of the things. We could tell a lot of the Holy Spirit, of the work of the Holy Spirit, by his names in Scripture. In Romans 8:9, he's called the Spirit of God. In Galatians 4:6, he's called the Spirit of his Son. In Romans 8:11, it's the spirit of him who raised up Christ from the dead. So we see the spirit working in resurrection. He's the spirit of grace in Hebrews 10, the spirit of adoption in Romans 8. The spirit is involved throughout Paul's writings as the primary actor in the application of salvation, of redemption. He washes, he sanctifies, he justifies the church, according to 1 Corinthians 6:11. He reveals his word to his people, 1 Corinthians 2:14. He's the author of saving faith, 2 Corinthians 4:13. He produces faith by effectually calling people, changing a depraved, dead, stony heart, taking out a heart of stone, putting in a heart of flesh that beats for God. All these are operations of the Spirit. The Spirit is called the Spirit of prayer in Ephesians 1:17 and James 1:26. And through the Spirit, the Christian is able to understand the things of God, to know the will of God, so that we might pray effectively according to the will of God. It is because of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the Christian seal and earnest, Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30, meaning that believers are God's inviolable property. And we are known to be so because of the Spirit who dwells in us. We see the role of the Holy Spirit upon the Christian in three broad realms. First of all, in regeneration, that is in breathing new life into God's people. Jesus said emphatically, "You must be born again." And then he goes on and talks about that in John chapter 3. How is one born again? It is by the Spirit of God blowing. It says the Spirit in John 6:63. It says it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So regeneration, a change of a heart from stone to flesh, is by the will of the Spirit who blows where he wills, according to John chapter 3. Secondly, the second broad realm is first regeneration, second is sanctification. And as regeneration leads to new life leads to sanctification or holiness of life. The two are inseparable. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The role of the Spirit in sanctifying, though, is very broad. It covers so many different areas. The Spirit enables Christians to discern good and evil, right and wrong, sin and holiness. He disposes the mind to accept truth. He makes us able to receive the truth. He brings to mind the Scriptures to us when we need to remember them. The Spirit aids the Christian in understanding the Word in order that we might apply the Word and then become and grow in Christ-likeness. The Spirit of grace enables us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to fight our way out of temptation, he says. He faithfully provides a way of escape in any way that we're tempted. Although, quite honestly, we do not always take that opportunity, and thereby we grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." The Spirit can be grieved by our disobedience, by not taking the way of escape that he provides for us in temptation. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Christians are the ones that are grieving the Holy Spirit. The world is not grieving the Holy Spirit. It's Christians. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. The world is not sealed unto the day of redemption. So it's the church that's grieving the Spirit. An aspect of the sanctifying work of the Spirit is also his empowerment to serve, to bear witness. The baptism and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is given for service. And the Spirit, we read of, gives gifts as he wills. He chooses specific people to appoint for specific service. He distributes gifts severally as he wills, the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit also joins together every regenerated member of the church to the head, making a complete body. And then the church then has its twofold function, worship and its missionary. Worship, providing a place, a society for the world, for people to come together and that's separate from the world, called out of the world, a holy society whereby we gather for the purpose of worshiping God, proclaiming his work. And secondly, also for the missionary purpose, to propagate the gospel to the world. And the Spirit makes both of these possible. The Spirit inhabits our praises and causes us to worship in spirit and in truth. And the Spirit empowers us to be able to go out and proclaim the gospel, to be witnesses. You will be my witnesses. We find at various points through the history of the church also, the Spirit has been more or less visible in operation. We see the Spirit mightily at work in the Old Testament, in the days of Moses, in the days of Elijah, in the days of Jesus Christ and his apostles. We see even in the history of the church times when the great awakening under preaching like men like Jonathan Edwards, where there were outpourings of the Spirit for the purpose of revival and salvation and sanctification. There are ebbs and flows in the Spirit. It's all as He wills. At times He manifests Himself as a mighty wind of a hurricane, and other times as the gentle breeze of a summer day. Whatever the case may be, as the same thing with the wind, it blows wherever He wills. Regeneration, sanctification, the third broad role of the Spirit in the life of the believer is in the area of comfort. And this is the role that our text addresses, and it also is very broad. So it's kind of like there's a number of broad things, and we're zeroing in here on just a couple of specific roles or offices. In the bounds of 50 to 60 minutes, we can only really touch the surface of the work of the Spirit. This is by no means an exhaustive teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit encompasses so much. But what I intend to do is to confine our examination today specifically to what's revealed in the text in John 14, verse 26. Let's start back at 25, where we left off last time. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. We'll look today at the specific role of the Holy Spirit as our comforter and as our teacher. You know, when man uses titles, they often don't mean very much. They often don't have a lot of value to them, or they're very hard to define. We can call a person doctor, for example, and have no idea whether that person is a physician or a PhD, whether he's a doctor of research, a doctor of psychology, a doctor of divinity. We don't know whether that doctorate that he has is earned or honorary. We call judges your honor, whether or not they're honorable or crooked. There's many a reverend out there that live lives that are far from venerated. Titles may be true evidences of character, but they also may be mere flattering names. But when God gives a title, you can be sure that that title is going to reflect something that is infallibly true. It's intended by God to bear a sure testimony of the character. The title is going to reflect the character and the function of what He names. And this is true of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at His title here in John chapter 14. What is the title that's given Him? It'll help us to understand the role and the function. First of all, He's given back in the earlier verses, and three times actually in this farewell discourse in chapter 14, 15, and 16, He's called the Spirit of Truth. So we know the Spirit possesses truth. He contains truth in Himself. He brings truth to life in the hearts of His people. He reveals truth to our hearts. In our text, He's also called the Comforter. But comfort, when we think of the word comfort, His role as comforter is only, if we just think of our view of comfort, that's just a corner. That's just a sliver of what this word parakletos means in Greek. It's true the Holy Spirit is a genuine comforter. Just as the Lord comforted His disciples, just as He told them in their troubles, peace be still. Just as they sought Him in the storms. Just as they were baffled and had no idea where to go and went to Him. In the same way, the Christian finds in the Holy Spirit consolation in times of trials, comfort. He counsels the distressed and afflicted children by speaking words of peace. He applies the promises of the Word of God to our hearts. It can help us, though, to understand what the work of the Holy Spirit is, particularly when we look at this. Actually, we look at the English word comforter. It's interesting because the root of the English word comforter comes from the Latin. It's two words in Latin. It's the word cum fortis. Cum meaning with, and fortis, which is where we get the word fortify or fortress, means to strengthen. So literally, the comforter is the one who comes with, or even better, comes within to strengthen. To strengthen you to stand in the face of evil, to stand against temptation. He comes within. I heard him likened to these rods they put down your spine to keep you straight when you have a curvature of the spine. What a comfort to know. The power of God, the power of God Almighty, El Shaddai, dwells within our hearts in the person of God, the Holy Spirit. He's comforting us. He's standing within to hold us up at the time of trial, when our time of our deepest need, he's standing within. It's not as man comforts. Don't think of it when you read that comforter and say, you know, because the modern meaning of the word comfort has changed throughout the centuries. And the modern meaning of comfort falls so far short of parakletos. Today we understand comfort not to meaning to strengthen, but when we want to be comforted, what do we want? We want someone to tell us everything's going to be all right, even when it's not going to be all right. Mm-hmm. Everything's going to be all right. We want someone to stroke our ego, tell us we're great. The Holy Spirit's comfort is not like this. You know, right before Jesus promises to send the Comforter in verse 15 of John 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the preface to all this. If you love me, keep my commandments. The Spirit of God never comforts a man in sin. If we are disobedient, we cannot expect comfort. The Spirit of God comforts us by removing our ignorance and revealing the truth to us. He reveals us. He gives us a clear understanding of ourselves. He shows us what we really are on the inside, and he gives us a clear understanding of the holiness of God. His words are not empty words. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to comfort you with a sugar-coated, ear-tickling love song sermon. You know, many of us look at comfort, or we hear that kind of preaching and say, well, that must be from the Holy Spirit, because after all, the Spirit is the comforter. And they assume because the Holy Spirit is a comforter, that the Holy Spirit must be behind these soft, comforting words that come from the pulpits. Be sure the devil himself will come to men's souls as a false comforter. He'll say, what's all this about the need to repent? There's no comfort in repentance. That's a hard truth. That's not a comforting truth. It's false comfort. He deceives men with false comfort. Many have been ruined with the cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Hearing gentle things when they need to be stirred. The Holy Spirit's comfort is real. It's real. It stirs us. It moves us. How do I know this? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. How do we know this about the Holy Spirit? Am I just making this up? Well, I'll show you. The Spirit of God operates by the Word of God. And we know how the Spirit of God operates when we look at how the Word of God operates. The Spirit comforts one way and one way only, through the Word of God. And if we look at what the Word of God clearly does, we're going to see how the Spirit works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us about the Word of God. First, it tells us it is given by inspiration of God. The Word of God is the breath of God, inspiration. It's a compound word. Theopneustos. Theos meaning God, pneo meaning breath or spirit. The Word of God is the very breath of God. It is the God-breathed Word. It is inspired. It is infallible because God is perfect. God's Word is His breath. He speaks His Word. The Spirit speaks His Word to our hearts. A dead letter, words black and white on pages, become alive because it's given life by the breath of God. If you read the Bible and it's just a dead word to you and you don't receive anything from it, it's because the breath of God is not giving it life within. Take note of the profit of the breath of God. What is the profit? It is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. The fourfold purpose of the Word of God. And thereby the Spirit comforts in these four ways. By teaching, by reproving, by correcting, and by instructing in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're not comforted by love songs. That's a charade. That's human comfort. It's not going to last. There's no challenge. There's no challenge to change in that. Human comfort will leave us in our sin, but the Word of God genuinely comforts. The comfort of the Word of God, and so the Spirit of God, is a holy, reproving, humbling, strengthening, sanctifying comfort. It's a comfort as the old English word comfort was used. Some look at comfort in different things. Some look for comfort in food. Some look for comfort in time. We've all heard that. Time heals all wounds. How many believe that time heals all wounds? It doesn't. Others look for comfort by forgetting a troubling truth, putting it out of their remembrance, denying it, making believe it doesn't exist. What they're really doing is still relying on time. They're relying on time because they're relying on the fact that time will cause sins to be forgotten. But they forget the Holy Spirit is Jehovah Zachar, the God who remembers. It's His job to bring things to our remembrance. Be sure He remembers. The Holy Spirit gently, and it is gently, particularly at first, gently lays before us the Word of God, openly before us. He brings truth to our remembrance. We're reminded of truth. He doesn't hide truth. He exposes it. It's like the festering sore of our sin, you know, and we just try to cover it up. We keep putting the filthy rags on top of it. Oh, this is going to go away if I just cover it up. Maybe people won't notice it. Keep packing the filthy rag, the good works, the good work. If I just be good, I'm going to cover it up. Man covers up his deadly wounds with filthy rags. But the Holy Spirit comes and He convinces man of sin, and He shows you that you need to become utterly ruined, undone, lost, dead, that you've broken the law, and finally, you have committed the ultimate sin, and that is the unbelief in Jesus Christ. And then He draws you unto Himself, you see. He lays truth before us. He brings the festering sore to the open air. He doesn't cover it up. It's in the open air where sores can be healed. So as we're convicted of sin, He places then within us the will and desire to repent of that sin. And suddenly, He places us at the foot of the cross, and He convinces you of righteousness. And He shows you that your sins have already been judged. And all of a sudden, you start to see this wound, this fatal wound healing. My sins have been judged. They've been condemned already at Calvary. Then He'll tell you there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He'll show you that you're fighting a vanquished foe in your flesh, that the old man's crucified. And He'll start to encourage you. He'll encourage you to strive through difficult times, through temptation. That this old flesh will only be with you a little while longer. He becomes your advocate in this way. He says, what is there to despair about? Jesus, your sin was laid upon Jesus Christ. Why fear? Why lament your lack of righteousness? Why? You've been made righteous in Christ. Why do you fear judgment when you've already been judged with Christ on the cross? He applies the balm of the Word of God on the deadly wound. That's how the Holy Spirit comforts. He comforts with gospel words. He doesn't ignore sin, but He emphasizes the price that was paid for sin. And in this way, the Holy Spirit heals. If He's your paraclete, you don't need time to heal wounds. You don't need anything else but Him. He is the all-sufficient comforter. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is called the advocate, and in Greek that word is parakletos. Same word that's used of the Holy Spirit here in John chapter 14 is used of Jesus in 1 John chapter 2. Except there it's translated as advocate. The Holy Spirit is also our advocate. That is, He is our inward intercessor, if you think about it. Jesus Christ is the advocate, the intercessor between God and man. He's standing at the right hand of the Father. Okay? But within us, in Romans 8:26, it says the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He's our internal advocate. He is within us. Okay? And He advocates, in a sense, between us and our minds. You see, when we sin, our minds are very quick to condemn us. But the Spirit of God is there to remind you of the gospel, to remind you of the Word of God, to remind you again that sin was laid upon the scapegoat's head and it's gone. With every sin, He reminds you of the gospel and at the same time does enlighten that sin. When guilt and fear take root, the Holy Spirit stands up within and He says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What a comfort to know that He that is in you is greater than he in the world. What hope to know that deity dwells in your heart. If there's any hope that we're ever going to overcome sin in this life, is it not that the Spirit dwells within you? I mean, if we had to fight this battle on our own, imagine. If we had to fight our own battles, there would be no hope. No hope. But you have hope because of He who lives within you. Omnipotent, almighty God, El Shaddai. What greater hope can there be than that? Has He ever failed? Did he not do everything that his word says he would do? Now, we could think he failed because we didn't get something that we may have wanted. But did he not do everything to you, as a Christian believer today, that he said he would do? Did he not convict you of your sin? Did he not tell you that your works were filthy rags, that you couldn't save yourself? Did not the Holy Spirit come and prove to you that you were guilty? Did he not direct you to Calvary? Did he not direct you to the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Has he not led you and guided you in his word? And even when you still refused to listen to his voice, didn't he stoke the coals a little bit and strike fear of judgment into your soul? Who was it, do you think, who convinced you of the reality of hell? Who was it who put the desire in your heart to shun hell? You didn't come up with that on your own. It was the Holy Spirit who convinced you of these things. It was the mighty advocate who pleads in the soul, convincing of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And he continues to work in us. Why is it you suppose you have any holy aspirations? Why is it you suppose you want to do anything right? Why is it when you read the Word of God and you have a prompting and you know something's not right, you have a desire to do right? Now, let me say, if you don't have that, there is a problem. But if the Spirit of God is within you, you're convicted. Where do those holy aspirations come, if not by the Spirit? We think of the gospel as only for the unsaved. The Holy Spirit is ever preaching the gospel, and he is preaching the gospel to Christians. He's ever putting the spotlight on the cross, on the work, the finished work. He is ever reviving our souls. He is ever preaching the gospel within. So we could say with the psalmist, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" It's the Spirit of God that cries for revival. It's the Spirit of God that calls out and looks at our wretchedness and says, "Lord, change me." It's the Spirit of God that quickens us, and it's the Spirit of God that keeps us alive. It was the Spirit of God who motivated Habakkuk and the prophets to pray as they did, "Lord, in wrath, remember mercy." It was the Spirit's gracious renewing that caused David to be able to say, "Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, though I dwell in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me." Hosea, what motivated Hosea? Who motivated Hosea to prophesy? "They that dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall be revived as the corn and grow in the vine." Every time we find our faith, our hope, our love revived, it is because of the Holy Spirit. Every time our mind is renewed on some matter, it is because of the Holy Spirit. Every time we put off the old man and his corruption and put on the new after God created in righteousness and true holiness, it's the Holy Spirit. Every outgoing, effectual prayer that you pray, it is because of the Holy Spirit. Every time we find ourselves in love with the Lord more, it's because of the Holy Spirit. Every visitation of his presence, of his power, of when you're sharing, when you're witnessing, it is because of the power, it is because of the Holy Spirit. And these are all clear testimonies in the lives of God's people that indeed John chapter 14 has been fulfilled. God, the Holy Spirit, is fulfilling John 14 and comforting the people of God. I want to look briefly at the role of the Holy Spirit as teacher. We saw him as comforter, let's look as teacher. We could understand Jesus' words just as easily to say, "I will send to you another teacher." Jesus Christ was the teacher of the disciples while he was on earth. They called no man rabbi except for Christ. They sat at no man's feet to learn their doctrines. They learned them directly from God incarnate. And now he's saying, "I have to go." Where are you going to find this infallible truth? Where are you going to get this infallible truth now? Am I sending you a pope who's going to lead you in all righteousness? Am I sending you some man who stands as a vicar who's going to lead you in all? Am I sending you the council of the church to guide you? He said, no such thing. Christ said, the infallible paraclete, the teacher, the Holy Spirit, will be another teacher after the same way that I am. He'll be the one. He'll be the person who will explain the scripture to you. He'll be the authoritative oracle of God. He'll bring things to light. He'll unravel the mysteries. He'll make you understand what you cannot understand on your own. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Friends, no man, listen, No man ever learns anything right unless he is taught of the Spirit. You could read the best book. You can learn doctrine by the greatest teacher in the world. And you could be damned by that. If it is not taught to you by the Holy Spirit, the Scripture speaks of those who are always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. So be careful. No man can know Jesus Christ unless he is taught of God. And likewise, there's no doctrine of the Bible that we can truly and thoroughly understand by the best learned teacher in the world, except by the agency of the one teacher, the Holy Spirit. And we so often say, this teacher, this one, that one. Let's learn from the great teacher, the great teacher himself. God alone is the teacher. He said, call no man rabbi. We should rest on no man's authority or no man's ability or no man's education. And that's what John is saying here in 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 20. Speaking here to believers, and he wants to be absolutely sure, he's making his point that these are those who have the Spirit dwelling in them. He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. So he wants to be specifically clear, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. Now skip down to verse 25. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. People are always fearful. Oh, am I going to be deceived? Am I going to be deceived? Well, here's the answer. Okay, are you going to be deceived? And as for you, the anointing which you received from him who abides in you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. Okay, who is that? The Holy Spirit. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, it is true and it is not a lie. And just as I have taught you, you abide in him. Now there seems to be a discrepancy here because he says you have no need of someone to teach you. And then he says, as I have taught you. And the answer comes in this. See, the firm promise of the new covenant was that the Holy Spirit, that God would give his Spirit to dwell in the hearts of man. That all men shall be taught of God. Okay? That is fulfilled in the person of the Holy Spirit. God uses the office of teacher in the church. But if these words are just coming out of my mouth and bouncing off your eardrums and making some kind of little reverberation in the bones of your inner ear and going through your that nerve that goes to your brain that I forgot about, that I forgot the name of, and comes back out, and all of a sudden you're producing sounds, and it's not going into your heart, it means absolutely nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It is the Spirit of God who takes the words, who takes the Word of God and interprets it to our hearts. And in that way, the promise of the new covenant, they shall be taught of God, is fulfilled. Jesus declared this to his disciples. He says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father should send in his name, would teach you all things. He would teach them all things and bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever he said. And then in John 16, verse 13, he says, the Spirit of truth should come and he would guide you into all truth. It's the Spirit's work to make you and cause you to understand the Scripture. Today, if you understand in your soul, I'm not saying in your mind, but you understand deep down what I'm saying, it's not because I'm a great teacher. It's because the Holy Spirit is using a vessel, a poor vessel, to bring light upon God's Word. And that's it. I can teach you a letter. I can teach you a method. But I cannot make anything effectual. Just as we could preach the gospel to someone. But we cannot make them believe it. Only the Holy Spirit can cause someone to believe. If you're taking this Word in today, and you're taking it into your heart, and you're receiving it, it's one reason and one reason only, because the Holy Spirit, your earnest, is there and he is working within. The Holy Spirit of God is your teacher. He will reveal the mystery of God's love for you. He will guide you as his teacher. You know, at times in this world, we feel like we're walking through a dark maze. There's trials, there's afflictions, there's troubles all around us. And we feel like we're in the dark and we keep bumping into walls and going into the next room and the next room and going one way and another. And we think, boy, it would be nice if someone would hand us a map, then at least we'd know turn left, turn right, turn left. It would be nice to know, where am I going in life? But the reality is we have something far greater than a map. We have something far greater to get us through the maze, this dark maze of life. We have a guide with a lit torch in front of us. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. We have something greater than a map. We may not know the end point. We may not know fully the direction that we're headed in. We may not know whether we're going east, west, south, or north. But we have a guide with a lit torch who knows exactly where it is that we're going. And he will get us out of this maze into eternal life as we follow him. Notice, too, how it says he will guide you. Where? How will he guide you? In all truth. That's in John 16, verse 13. In all truth. It says also in John 14, he will bring to our remembrance what? All that Jesus said. The Holy Spirit teaches the Word of God. And let me say, brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful in this day and age. The Spirit of God cannot be separated from the Word of God. The Spirit of God teaches the Word of God. We're living in an age today that is relishing in mysteries and spiritual experiences and all of these things that are taking part in the realm of the supernatural. Let me say something. The Holy Spirit does not reveal anything new apart from the Word of God. The canon of revelation has been closed. There can be nothing more added to the Word of God. God does not give a fresh revelation, but he brings to light the old one. No new doctrines. Someone comes up with a new doctrine, be very concerned. No new doctrines, but the old ones revived. Don't confuse the matter. We'll hear much in this day and age of God doing this and God going, God is here, the Spirit of God is here. The Spirit of God is doing this new thing in this place, in this movement, here or there. Don't believe it. Do not believe it. When you hear new apostles and new prophets are calling down the Spirit from heaven, you hear of a new Pentecost. Well, what's wrong with the old Pentecost? You don't have to call the Spirit down from heaven. He came down at Pentecost. He never went back to heaven. Why are we calling him down? It's not really this Holy Spirit that people are calling upon. It more looks like the prophets of Baal calling down their gods. Beware. Beware of soothsayers in this day and age. You know, it's not by any new revelation. You know, ultimately, people want comfort. That's why they're running here, running there, going to Toronto, down to Pensacola, across the country to Texas, back up here. And they're running all over the place. What are they seeking after? They're seeking after comfort. Let me say, the Holy Spirit comforts through the Word of God. Not a new revelation. The Holy Spirit doesn't trod down new paths to comfort us. He comforts us by telling us the same old truths over and over and over again. He brings it to our remembrance, and it's so appropriate that we're going to hear more about this next week. He brings to our remembrance the Word of God to learn the lesson over and over and over again. The same truth doesn't change. But people are not happy with revealed truth. They will not be satisfied, and so they stagger from shore to shore for experiences. This teaching, this seminar, this conference, this experience. Anything but the gospel. And brothers and sisters, it's enough. There is enough in the Bible to live. If you live longer than Methuselah, there is enough in here to have no need for fresh revelation. He is ever bringing a fresh lamp upon the Scripture, upon the Word of God. He's manifesting the treasures to us. He's revealing the treasures of the Word to us. You know, at the same time, we have to be careful that we don't flee to extremes and say, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak at all in our day. Well, for him to be our teacher, for him to be our comforter, he has to speak. He has to teach. It has to be a means by which he teaches. He teaches through the Word of God. He comforts with the Word of God. How can he comfort without speaking? Did not the Holy Spirit whisper to your soul, be of good cheer, saint, there's one who died for you? Did not the Holy Spirit give you the reassuring, comforting words, look to Calvary, behold his wounds, see the blood gushing from his side? See, there is one who purchased salvation for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. With each stripe he bore, he's working out your healing. Take heart. Going through trials, take heart. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Don't let this momentary light affliction cause you to doubt his grace. Believe he loves you in times of trouble as much as in times of happiness. What's all this suffering compared to the Lord's? He's speaking to us the Word of God. He's comforting us through the Word of God. Though he no longer comes upon prophets as he did in the days of old to inspire the Scripture, nevertheless, it is just as vital a truth to know and be sure of it that the Holy Spirit speaks to the hearts of individuals. And I want to say a final word for anyone who might be listening, maybe perhaps in this room and perhaps via tape, who does not have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within him. Anyone who has not trusted Christ alone for his salvation. Anyone who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I've spoken much of the Holy Spirit as comforter and as teacher. If he is neither of those to you, he remains outside of you. He remains some force outside that you do not know. The Word says the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of truth, whom the world does not know. Now, if I spoke up here of nothing but comforts and nothing but blessings, the comfort of the Spirit, the blessing of the Spirit is all yours. Who would not run to him? But if I'm honest with you, I cannot offer you, if you are apart from Jesus Christ, one iota of comfort, one iota of consolation. If you remain apart from Christ, I can offer to pour ointment on your wounds when you need to go under the surgeon's knife. And it's been the ruin of many to tell people, well, just believe. Just believe in Christ, and that's all you have to do. It's a truth, but it's a truth that Satan uses to deceive many, to lull them into a false surety. If you've never felt the gravity of your sins, if you've never repented of your sins, I can't tell you you're forgiven. I have no authority in the Word of God to tell you you're forgiven if you've not repented. If you've not known you're lost, how can we say, welcome home? I can't guarantee you any of these purchased blessings are for you. And I'll tell you by experience, I've seen hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of professions for Christ, and they were given assurance. Assurance of blessings, assurance of comfort. And Jesus Christ never knew them. How about you? Have you been convicted of sin? Have you ever felt your guilt before God? Have you been humbled at Jesus' feet? Have you been brought to Calvary alone as your refuge? If not, don't be fooled. You are not consoled. You are not comforted. The soul who does not know the Comforter in this life will know the Judge in the next life. If you do not know the Comforter here on earth, you'll know the Condemner in the next world. The Spirit is the convictor, the convincer of sin before he becomes the Comforter. And today, the only role the Spirit has, if he is outside of you, is to bring conviction to you that you are an enemy of God, that you've broken the law, that the wages of sin is death, that you deserve to spend eternity in hell. Then, when you repent of your sins, you have all the additional blessings and graces, beginning with repentance itself. You have the ability to repent of your sin. You know that there was a substitute for your sin who died so that you don't have to. If you do know this today about yourself, then sinner, whatever you might be called, thief, adulterer, drunkard, liar, God makes no exception. Whoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ shall be saved. There is no sin that is too great. There is no obstacle that is too great for God's free grace. Whoever this day trusts Christ, follows him, shall have every sin forgiven, every iniquity blotted out, shall be saved, safe, and secure. That's the glorious gospel. That's the great gospel of our salvation, whom many neglect. May God apply it to all of our hearts, and may he give us all faith in Jesus today. Dear Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you, Lord, for these last 3 weeks where we've had the opportunity to take out our magnifying glasses and look upon the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as broad as it's been, as incomplete as it's been, Lord, at the same time it is a blessing to learn of the blessed third person of the Trinity. And Father, we know, Lord, that he never teaches of himself for the sole purpose of teaching of himself, but he teaches of himself to point us to Jesus Christ, to point us to the cross, to point us to redemption, to point us to the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we would, as we go day by day, and we find ourselves on a daily basis falling short of your glory, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would continue to remind us of the glorious gospel of grace. That, yes, once we were blind, once we have all broken your law, we are all liars and thieves and adulterers at heart, Lord. But you have cleansed us. You have washed us. You have imputed your righteousness unto us. May your Holy Spirit continue to remind us of the glorious gospel when we find ourselves in the darkest valley of despair. May we truly receive, Lord, not a comfort as man gives, but a comfort as you only give in our daily lives. And we thank you and we ask these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, for his glory and for his name's sake. Amen.